And you get into the book of Acts, all right? You find that the word disciple is used, or something similar to it, almost 300 times. Almost 300 times in the Gospels and in Acts, the word disciple is used. Three times in the Gospel and Acts, the word Christian is used. And once of those three times, it's a derogatory comment. You know? So you've got three times the word Christian is used, and 300 times the word disciple is being used. So I ask you, those of you who study rocket science, where is the emphasis in the scriptures? It's obviously on disciples. Why have we made the emphasis making Christians? If the emphasis is making disciples, why have we settled for making Christians? And maybe the Bible doesn't differentiate. Maybe the Bible, Gospels and Book of Acts, are saying, if you become a Christian, you have entered discipleship. If you have not entered discipleship, I don't really know if you're a Christian. The two are not different from one another. The two are parts of the same. There is no such thing as a disciple who has not become a Christian first. And there is no such thing as a person who becomes a Christian who doesn't become a disciple. Now, I want to, and I don't want to prolong this this part right here. I want you just to jot down, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3, 13, 14, 15, 16, somewhere in there. The outstanding passage. 1 Peter is just an outstanding read. But in there, it says this. It says something like this. Randy Stewart Free Translation, all right? It says something like this. Sanctify Jesus as the Lord in your heart. So first and foremost, in this world where it's very, very challenging and very, very, a lot of times in opposition, this world culture seems to be in opposition to everything we think is important. So you're in this world where you're being mistreated, you're being misunderstood, it's hard. Have any of you discovered that life is just hard? It's hard, all right? So in that context, Peter says, first, sanctify Jesus as Lord in your heart. Get that settled right there, that there is no one else that has greater authority than him. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's it. He's reigning. Get that settled in here. And then it says, man, I wish I learned this when I was first going to Bible college. When I was first going to Bible college, they put a handful of tracts in my hand, and they said, go up to that door, knock on the door, and when whoever comes to the door, just ask them, if you were to die today, would you know that you're going to heaven? And then use one of the tracts to help them. And so me and two other classmates are approaching this door, and I'm saying in my head, I ain't doing this. Ain't no way I'm doing this. This is not happening. And as I try and move to the back of the line, the other two classmates say to one another, I am so glad Randy's with us because he can do this. What the heck, you know? First Peter says, be prepared to give an answer when they ask about the hope that's in you. They realize there's something different about your life when they watch you face challenges and opposition. Because you don't do it like normal people do it. Because you know who you are and you know who you belong to. And you know you are the light of the world. So you don't face challenges like they do. And when they see that difference, they will come to you and say, what is up with that? And then you are to be prepared to give an answer. Two things I have found in the body of Christ that are a little bit crazy. One is that, yes. Always be prepared. Thank you. I knew I shouldn't have given you my notes. So we're going on there. And two things that I see in the body of Christ that disturb me. Number one, there's a whole group of Christians that think they got to take the gospel and jam it right down everybody's throat. And let me tell you what, buddy, you're going to hell. I don't see that once. And then the other thing is when the person says, wow, someone came up to me and asked me what was going on, and I didn't know what to say. God help us! You should know what to say. One of the things that we exist as a church for is to equip one another with our stories. Every person at Cornerstone should be able to say why they have hope in them. Every person at Gardner Christian Fellowship should be ready to answer why they have this hope. Those of you who are leaders in the church, get to your job. Equip your people so that they can, at the grocery store, at the hospital, at the workplace, at the parent-teachers conference, at the ball field, at the wherever it is they are going, they are prepared. Give an answer when they're asked. Because things are crazy out there. And they are looking for somebody that they can believe in. And I'm telling you, they are going to ask you. We need to be prepared. Now, it's very interesting to me that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and into Acts, you get the word disciple used all the time. But when it gets to the letters, Paul's letters, Peter's letters, James' letters, Jude, when we get to those letters, when we get to John's letters, all stuff like this, the word disciple is not used once. Not even once. I actually had somebody come to me. This was not good. Oh my goodness sakes. So someone came to me and said, I don't really believe in this whole discipleship movement. And I went, and why is that? And they said, because the word isn't even used when you get out of Acts. It doesn't even exist. There's no such thing as discipleship. And so I smacked him. Why does the word disciple not appear anywhere else? Well, it's very, very straightforward. The Gospels are written under a very, very strong Hebraic influence, a very strong Semitic Jewish flavor. It's very, very strong. But when the Holy Spirit gets poured out, you find the gospel not just going to the Jews, but you find the gospel going to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans. And it's getting out there now. Getting out there to Greeks and Romans, and it's getting out there. Well, Greeks and Romans could give a rip about what you think about a rabbi. That whole discipleship talk does not fit with them. That's not what they're about. And so what you find in Paul's letters and the other epistles of the New Testament is you find the very principles that we just talked about being presented in terms like this, a body, a family, a blah, 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 blah. We start using those kind of terms, all right? But we're communicating the same stuff. Now, as an example, and this is going to be really quick, and I'm sorry for how quick it is, but you can unpack it on your own. As an example, I want you to turn to 2T, 2-2, actually I put one T there. I should put 2 2T, 2T, 2-2. And we're going to look at one verse, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others." Let's do it again. "You then, son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people so that they will be qualified to teach others." I think I put in your notes, I think I highlighted, I think when you look at it, verse 2, look at verse 2, it says, "And the things you," and I put a 2 around that, that's number 2, "have heard from me," me is number 1, "in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people," that's 3, "who will be able to turn to others," that's 4. In this one verse, you have 4 generations of the gospel going forward, the gospel of discipleship going forward. It starts with Paul, it goes to Timothy, it goes from Timothy to reliable guys, it goes from reliable guys to guys who are qualified to teach others. So you got four generations right there in that one verse. Now, before we look at the detail of that, and the detail is very important, we got to look at the context of what's going on in 2 Timothy, all right? The context of what's going on in 2 Timothy is that first, it needs to be noted that 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the dominant portion for the whole letter. This is the dominant portion. And you know what Paul says? He says, "These last days are going to be hard." He says, these are not just going to be hard. These last days are going to be dangerous. Timothy, you need to understand, these days that you're living in, it's not good. It is not good. It kills me how similar the culture of the church is to the culture that surrounds us. Why don't we understand that the culture that surrounds us is dangerous? It's not just not good. It's dangerous. We live in a day where 6-year-old children are being encouraged to choose their gender. What? These last days, and this is not a teaching about the last days. We'll do that some other time. But these last days are perilous times. Perilous. That's the context in which Paul is saying to Timothy, what I've given to you, you turn to others, and they'll give to others. Furthermore, the context includes Paul saying to Timothy, you know, as crazy as these days are, Timothy, you are the solution to this predicament. In the midst of all this craziness, Paul says to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, I think. Let me get there first, but I want you to hear this. He says to Timothy, after he gets done describing how perilous these times are going to be, he says this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10, it says this. It says, "But you have followed my teaching. You have followed my conduct and my purpose and my faith." You see, Paul lived his life right on out there so that Timothy could see it. He says, "Timothy, you have seen my love and my patience and my endurance. You have seen my persecutions. You have seen my suffering. You also saw how the Lord rescued me. Timothy, as bad as these days are getting, you are the solution to this predicament. Kind of like Jesus saying, you are the light of the world. So we don't look at the craziness that's going on in the culture and say, oh God, this is terrible. Please come back now. Get me out of here. No, no, no. We see the craziness that's going on around us and we say, where are those men and women that need to be discipled, made disciples? Where are our opportunities as we go? Because they're all there. Now let's break down these two verses, verse 1 and 2. I want to point out the fact that Paul refers to Timothy as son. He refers to Timothy as son. Why? Because one of the basics for true discipleship is authentic and even intimate relationship. We really need to love one another. We really do. We need to love one another like a father loves a son. That kind of love, that kind of intimacy needs to be established. Fellowship, the word koinonia that is used to describe fellowship is a rich, rich, rich word. And it just has so many layers to it. But it's enough to say right now that the relationships that we have, especially with those who are younger than us, need to be as loving parents to children we dearly love. Paul's not just showing up and saying, whoa, Timothy, I'm an apostle now. Heads up. You say, no, Timothy, I'm your dad. I'm your father. You're my son. He also makes reference to the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ and why authentic discipleship is always and forever Christ-centered. It is Christocentric. I am not making disciples of Randy. Brian is not making disciples of Brian. The Apostle Paul did not even make disciples of Paul. In fact, Paul said, follow my example as I follow him. So he uses his example as an intermediary just to move them towards Christ. See, when we make disciples of ourselves, we are creating cults. And my, oh my, spend a day watching some Christian TV and you're going to find Christian cults all over the place. Where followers are followers of men, not of Jesus. So now we unpack this. And it'll be real quick because it's cool because I want you to see this four-generation cycle. Me, Paul, to you, Timothy. Then you, Timothy, to reliable men. And I want to talk about that in just a minute. I'll put this there just to remind myself. F-A-T with a little C. Okay? Timothy goes from himself to reliable men, people who are trained, and then to others. Quite possibly, by the way, and this is a Randy thing, so again, you don't even have to. There's a real good chance that Paul did not even know who the others were. They were so far down the path that he wasn't even aware of who the others were. What Paul trusted in was this process. He knew if he invested in Timothy's life, then Timothy would turn and invest in others' lives. So he didn't have to keep a watch over it. He knew the process would work. And then those would turn around and hit these others. You've heard me, and I'm not going to do it again, but I'm really excited about going to heaven and seeing all the Chinese people that I don't know. I don't know them, but Jeff Alvarez does. Because he led them to Christ and established them in this calling. And I discipled Jeff Alvarez. So even though I don't know these Chinese people, I'm going to know these Chinese people. Watch this. This is a little bit crazy. Timothy becomes Paul to the reliable people. And the others become Timothy's to the reliable people. You see how that works? Paul invests in Timothy. Then Timothy becomes a Paul and invests in them. And then they become Timothy's who receive from them. This goes on and on and on and on. It can't be stopped. Here we are over 2,000. Okay, we're done. We're done. We got to be done right here. Fat C. How do you, because this question comes up all the time. How do you choose the right person to disciple? How do you choose the right person to disciple? This is cute is all it is, but it works. Faithful, available, teachable, with a little bit of courage. You don't need a lot of courage, just a little bit. Look for, ask the Lord. Every time Jesus does anything, before Jesus does anything monumental, he goes up in a hill and he says, Father, what the heck are we going to do? Before he chooses his disciples, he goes up in a hill and he says, Father, talk to me. Well, go up in a hill and talk to your Father and say, Jesus, would you please show me who the faithful are in our midst that need to be discipled? Who are the available in our midst who need to be discipled? Who are humble enough to receive teaching? And who's got a little bit of gumption going on inside of them, willing to take a risk? Those can be your prime candidates for discipleship. Final word for us today. And I knew when I was preparing this that I would never get all that I wanted to get done. And that's okay. I can live with that. Where's my bag, Jewel? There it is. There are many methods that are used in the discipleship process as he turns his back and bends over and shows everybody his butt. There are many methods used in the discipleship process that are beneficial. But they are methods. One of the things that the church is really famous for is somehow they make the methods. Would you help me grab half of these and pass them out and give half of them to somebody else to pass out and stuff like that? There is not another session, I don't think. There is another session. Give me that back. What were you thinking? Come up and take this stuff. Who is this? There's another session? I got another session. We should stop now, shouldn't we? Give them a break here, shouldn't we? Okay, we're stopping. And we're going to come back in about 15 minutes. All right? Is that good?